Welcome to Hungry for God Church, free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
The Lord put this on my heart about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And it's so interesting because we just had our anniversary service about two weeks ago. I think it was around that time where we began to talk about, for example, our new theme for the new year. And the anniversary service, we were talking about what? Bringing heaven on earth, heaven to earth. That wasn't just the theme of the anniversary. That's going to be our theme as we go through the rest of the year. And I believe that is going to be the theme of our church. Amen? That we are going to see heaven manifest, show up, invade our circumstances. Jesus told us that this should be the focus of our lives, to seek the kingdom first, to seek heaven first. And when we do that, everything else will be added to us. I feel like that's probably one of the most under-pursued verses in the scriptures. That Jesus said, the first thing you should do with your life is seek the kingdom of God first. And how many of us can honestly say that that is our number one pursuit in life? Right? And Jesus said, if we put the kingdom first, everything else that we try to get in life will be added. Now, we are struggling to get the things in life added to us, maybe because we're not seeking the kingdom first, right? It might sound simple, but, you know, who remembers a few Sundays ago, I taught on one of the most important parables. Which parable was that Jesus said is the most important parable in the Bible? The parable of the sower and the seed, right? And I shared how, in that story, he talked about how the seed represents the word of the kingdom. And then the soil represents our hearts. And then he talked about there's four different levels of hearers, or four levels of receivers, right? The first level are those people who are on the wayside, that when the word is shared about the kingdom, it doesn't even land on their hearts, it's off somewhere else, and then the birds of the air just come and take it away. Then the second level, hearer is the person who has a heart that's stony ground. That they have some soil mixed up with rocks. And so when the word comes, it doesn't get planted in their hearts and doesn't produce any fruit, right? Then he talked about the third level. And the third level receiver is the person who hears the word, it lands in their heart, but what happens? The Bible says that there are thorns and thistles that choke the word. And what did Jesus say those thorns and thistles were? He said the concerns of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. I'm talking about money. And I mentioned that is the level where most Christians get stuck. Because he said, now the fourth level here is the person who receives the word, it produces the fruit, and then it produces what? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold blessings in their lives. And so I believe that most people get stuck right at that third level where the concerns of this life and the deceitfulness of riches or money chokes the word from working in our lives. So my intention through this series is not so much to teach you how to get rich, because money doesn't make you rich. Right? It's not so much to teach you how to be rich. And we're going to talk about some financial principles that are in the word. But the goal that I have in this series is to teach you how to break free from the spirit of lack and poverty. And let me tell you something. When you break free from poverty, you step into a realm of prosperity where God always makes sure that you are prospering in your ways, that you always have abundance. Somebody say abundance. And surplus. You see, being rich is just having more than the month. More than what you need for the month. More than what you need to take care of what you need to take care of. As long as I have more than enough, I'm blessed. I'm rich. You know, you get what I'm saying? I don't need millions of dollars to be rich. All I need is to have more than what I need to be a blessing.
Yes.
Right? And this is the main text that I want to start off from. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start from verse 10. And you have to say amen. The Bible reads, Jesus said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Explain right there. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in money, how will you be trusted with true riches? When the Lord highlighted this verse, it smacked me in my face. Because I had this mindset where money isn't important. I don't need money. I got God. That's all I need. I don't need money. I don't need anything else. But when the Lord showed me this verse, he said, if you cannot be faithful in managing money, how can you be trusted with managing true riches? Now, what is that true riches? You see, God, the issue of money or how we deal with money in the natural is actually elementary and critical to determine how we're able to manage the supernatural. How we are able to deal with money effectively determines how we can be trusted with spiritual blessings. You see, my intent and my pursuit, my number one pursuit, is to bring heaven to earth. That's why I live. My desire is to see people encounter God, experience the life-changing love of Jesus, come under Lordship, and begin to pursue Him for the rest of their lives. My desire is to see people healed who are sick, to see people delivered who are demon-possessed. My desire is to see signs and wonders, the supernatural, to see God do what only He can do, transforming our cities, our communities, through the power of God. That's why I live. And what Jesus said was, the way you learn how to manage the blessings of my presence is learning how to be faithful to steward money well. I've never been taught that. And so I want if our pursuit as a church, as a house, is to bring heaven, and this is a critical factor, then I want us to get the issue of money under control. Amen? Amen? I want us to be able to learn how to steward it well, manage it well. And the principles that Christ gave us in the Word about money is far different than what the world teaches us. I got a story I just want to briefly share with you. There's a guy named George Mueller from England. Back in like the 1800s, he established dozens of orphanages in England. I mean, according to history account, during his 93 years, he housed more than 10,000 orphans. 10,000. He got saved, and his heart, he used to walk the streets of England, and back then, they didn't have orphanages, so you would just see homeless children just walking around, no clothes, and playing around in the street, raggedy, barely have anything to eat. They would go and steal stuff because they didn't have anybody taking care of them. Right? Isn't Mark Twain about something like that? Oh, no stories? Something similar. Oliver Twist, something like that. Yeah, Oliver Twist. And so, when he got converted, when he got saved, his passion, there was this compassion in his heart to want to see these orphans get off the street and have somewhere to live. And so he believed that God will give him the money, the resources. He didn't have money, but he wanted to go out and help these young people. And according to history, like I said, he was able to house 10,000 orphans. He was able to pray in, not bring in, pray in millions of dollars, because he always prayed that God would supply for his needs for these kids. And he actually wrote a journal where he recorded about 50,000 answered prayers. He literally write down his prayer requests and just believe God for the answer. And when the answer came, you just wrote down what happened. 50,000. So according to like history, they call him the man who gets great things done by a great God. That's what they dubbed him as. But here's a specific story about just one account of how God provided for him. The story goes like this. One morning in an orphanage of 300 orphans, the plates and cups and bowls on the breakfast table were empty. There was no food in the cupboard and no money to buy food. And the children were standing waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Lifting his hand, he said, "Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat." And he had the kids sit down by the table. As the children sat down at the table with no food in front of them, there was a knock on the door. The baker in the area stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. this morning and baked some fresh bread, and I have brought it." Mueller thanked the man as the bread was brought in, three large fragrant trays. No sooner had this transpired when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his 10 large cans of fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. All the children had enough food to eat for school, and Mr. Mueller gave God thanks and went about his business. That's just one account. One account of the supernatural experiences, supernatural supply that he had. Now, when I hear this story, what I love about this story is that it reveals God's ability to provide even when we don't have, right? And so when the first time I read this story, I'm like, "God, you know, I got this story," because he led me to the story and I read it. I'm like, "All right, good." But then the Lord brought me back to it and he said, "Listen, there are two ends to the story. We have Mr. Mueller, who had the faith when he didn't have to believe that God would provide, and I provided. Then on the other end of the blessings is the baker, who actually got up by faith, believed that I told him to bake this bread and bring the bread." And then the Lord said to me, "Which side of the blessing do you want to be on? Do you want to be the one providing the bread? Or do you want to be the one waiting for someone to provide the bread? Do you want to be the one doing the blessing? Or do you want to be the one waiting for the blessing? There's nothing wrong with both, but where do you want to be?" You see, oftentimes we're the ones who say, "Lord, I'm waiting on you to provide my needs." That's great. But how many of us want to get to that level where, "Lord, I have, and I want you to use me to help provide somebody else's needs"? Hallelujah. I want to be the baker. I want to be the guy with the business who had the milk, who be able to give when the Lord asks me to. Amen? Amen. And so, even now, the Bible says, if we learn to trust him or to be faithful, when we go back to that verse in Luke 16, "Therefore, if you can be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if I can trust you with money, then I can trust you with the supernatural." So how do we become faithful in the area of money? Well, to start off, if I'm going to be faithful with money, then I need to be able to have faith in God for money. I can't be faithful and don't have faith. The reality is, most of us, we don't have faith for finances. We really just have fear of not having finances. And we live our lives in fear of not having finances. So we're striving and toiling and going through life because I'm afraid I'm not going to have any money. But if I'm living from fear, I'm not living in God. Right? You see, fear is to the devil what faith is to God. So if I'm just living my life because I'm afraid that I'm not gonna have money, so I make all my decisions banking on the fact that God, I pray that you're gonna come through for me, then I'm not walking in faith. Faith, we gotta have faith for finances, faith in God for finances, and believe God for finances. That's when we begin to start walking in the blessings. You see, the supernatural doesn't just happen as many of us believe. You don't just walk in to a place and just say, okay, God, I hope that you do something for me. You gotta have faith for the supernatural. You have to have faith that God will provide. The same way you have faith for salvation, the same way you have faith for healing, and you have faith for supernatural healing, miracles, you have faith for deliverance, it's the same way you need faith for finances. Right? How many of you want faith for finances today? Come on. So the Lord gave me three jewels in the Word of God that's going to help you get faith for finances. Are you ready? You guys ready? See, I want faith. I want faith for finances. You know, I told you there, the Bible, the money is mentioned four times more in Scripture than faith itself. Money is talked about more by Jesus than any other subject, more than prayer. Money is covered in Scripture. So it's a shame that many of us run away from this subject. But let me show you, in order to be faithful in the finances, we have to have faith in God for it. Now, the first point I want you to see about money, or why we can absolutely trust God for finances, why we can trust God for finances, why we can break out of the spirit of poverty, which is what I just described, fear of not having money. That's when we live in poverty. Why we can absolutely trust God for finances. Number one, write this down. We are God's purchased possession. You are God's purchased possession. Ephesians 1, verse 7 talks about that. Let's look at that. We are God's purchased possession. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says it like this. In him, we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him we have redemption. That word redemption means paid for or purchased. So the Bible tells us also in Acts 20, 28 that we are his possession, talking about the church. So Paul describes it like this. We have been paid for through the blood of Jesus and purchased by God to be his possession. How many of you have ever paid for something that was expensive? Now, if you paid for an expensive pair of shoes and cheap shoes, for example, how do you treat the cheap shoes compared to the expensive shoes? You treat the more expensive one, right? You treat it with a more intentional approach of taking care of it. You put it in your, you, if some shoes you keep in your bag, you don't want dust on it. And on another cheap shoes, you walk in mud, snow, slush. It don't matter because I didn't pay much for it. But something that's valuable to you, you make sure you take care of it, right? Now, the Bible tells us that we are God's purchased, he paid for us, purchased possession. And how much did he pay for us? His blood. He died. How many of you paid for anything with your blood? nothing. You know, none of us pay for anything with their blood, right? You didn't give your life for anything, so that means there's nothing that you paid for that's worth it. But, and from God's point of view, humanity was worth so much to him that he died for us. He shed his blood for us. He gave blood for us. Come on. So if we're worth that much to God, and if we, who are evil, know how to treat things that are worth something, how much more shall our Father, who paid for us with his blood, go to great lengths to take care of us? If we know that if something costs much, I take care of it. I make sure that it remains intact. Do we think we can be more good than God? If we know that this car works much, we're going to take care of it. And God shed his blood for us. Will God not take care of you? I said, will God not take care of you?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Why? Because you are his purchased possession. He paid for your life. Your life has been paid for. If you go to a restaurant, somebody says, it's been paid for. What are you going to do? Eat and enjoy it. Receive it. Jesus says, your life has been paid for. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God is going through great lengths to take care of his church, his bride. He purchased us with his blood. That's the first thing you can do to have faith for God, to know that you can trust him with your life. That if he paid a high price for me, then I can know that he's going to take care of me. Can we trust God in that area? Some of you guys don't look convinced yet. Let me give you another reason why you can absolutely trust God with your finances. Number two, he made a promise to bless us. Okay? Number two, God made a promise to you. Now, a promise is only as good as the person making the promise. Amen? So what did he promise? For example, Deuteronomy chapter 28, covered an entire chapter, saying, well, her first half of the chapter, he says, if you hearken diligently to my voice, and if you obey my commands, then blessed, you will be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in the coming, blessed in the going. Verse 8, he talks about, and I will command a blessing on your storehouse. Your storehouse is where? It's where you store money. So the Lord said, I will command a blessing on you. I promise to bless you if you trust me with your life. How about Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. So again, he promises to provide and bless us. The word bless means to be empowered to prosper. So some people say, well, he's blessed, but does that mean spiritual or natural? Well, if he's blessing your storehouse, what's in your storehouse? Natural things, money. How about the Proverbs 10:22? The blessing of the Lord makes us rich and adds no sorrow. The NIV says the blessing of the Lord adds wealth and adds no sorrow. How about Psalm 23, verse 1? The Lord is my what?
Shepherd.
And what happens as a result of that?
I shall not want.
Come on. Again, he promised that you shall not want if you believe him for your finances. Hebrews chapter 6 is where Paul talks about, or the writer of Hebrews begins to tell us about the fact that we can absolutely trust God when he makes a promise. Hebrews 6 verse 12. Look at verse, let's look at verse 12. Let's fast forward. Go two more verses up. Another verse. Okay. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Now, what does that mean? You know, when somebody makes a promise, it's supposed to end disputes. When a person makes a promise, it ends striving. So if we're talking about something and we're not seeing eye to eye, right? And I don't really agree with you. Or I don't really trust what you're saying. When that person steps back and says, I promise, the promise is supposed to end the dispute. It ends the struggle or the strain, right? It means, okay, you said it. That's your word. I'm no longer going to debate with you. Right? That's supposed to happen. So promises end striving. So whenever the Lord made a promise, it's not because he needs something. He wants to reassure you, the believer, that if I make a promise, then I want to end all doubts, thoughts of unbelief, all striving that might be going on between in you and your mind. Once I make a promise, the promise says, that's it. If you believe the promise giver. Right? And not only that, the Bible says that when people promise, some people even go to even greater lengths, and then they swear. So yeah, I remember when I was younger, we would be going back and forth, and then somebody was like, yo, I'm going to let you borrow my video game. And I'm like, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I swear on my dead mother's grave, I'm going to let you hold this game. Once he says that, I'm like, all right, you swore on your mother's grave. That's it. Remember that? Somebody swears, and then they swear to somebody higher than them, and that ends the debate. Now, the Bible says that when God swore, God made a promise. Not only did he make a promise, he swore, and because there was nobody higher than him to swear to, the Bible says he swore to himself that I'm going to supply, that I'm going to keep my promise. Come on. I'm swearing on my name. I hold my name high above anything else in this world. And I swear that my word of blessing will be sure to you. Now, here's the catch. Look at two verses before that. Now, here's the catch. One more. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying will multiply you. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them and end of all dispute. Next verse. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the what? The heirs of promise. Who is that?
Us.
We are the heirs of promise. God determining to show even more abundantly than Abraham, to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. The immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. So another thing I want you to see is that you are not just an heir of money. You are an heir of promise. What does that mean? I got to know the promise and believe for the promise to obtain it. I'm not inheriting money as much as I'm inheriting the promise. That money might be the promise, but he also promises us a lot of things. He promises us prosperity, he promises us health, he promises us peace, he promises us protection, come on. He promises us long life, he promises us that our children have long life, come on. The Bible is full of promises that we ought to claim and believe God for. So I got to become an heir of promise. I'm not banking on anything else but what the Lord promised me. So the reason why we want to go after prosperity and abundance is not because it's my heart's desire as much as it is a promise that God made. Hallelujah. So you become an heir of promise. Say, I'm an heir of promise. I'm going after the promise. And he says now the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong encouragement, strong hope, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. So the Bible says that, you know, the same God who says there's nothing impossible with me, he did say there is one thing that's impossible. I can't lie. So if I make a promise, church, if God made a promise, he can't break it. Hallelujah. How do I obtain a promise? If somebody promises you something, how do you get a promise?
It's like a contract.
You gotta claim it. So I'm sitting down in church wondering, God, why are you not doing it for me? Well, am I an heir of promise? Yes. What's the promise? And then when I know the promise, I claim it. Say, Lord, you promised in your word that you shall supply my needs. You promise in your word that I shall not want because you are my shepherd. Amen. You promise in your word that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to you, and I belong to you. So, Lord, supply my need. Supply it. See, you claim a promise. Amen. So, God made a promise. He can't break it. He can't lie about it. That means, where do I stand? When I believe a promise, it ends all striving and doubt in my heart. Come on. Let that striving and debate end in your heart right now. God will provide. God will meet your needs. He promised it in his word. And amen. We believe it. Say, I believe it. And I receive it. And the third thing I want you to know, why you can absolutely trust God for finances. Number three, money belongs to God. Money belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You know, God is not broke. Far from it. And doesn't have to worry about it, fret, be concerned about it. And that's the posture he wants his church. The Bible says in Haggai 2, verse 8, that the silver and gold is mine, saith the Lord. The silver and gold is mine. How do we make money? Money is backed by gold, right? We have our coins that are silver. So when he said silver and gold is mine, all the money in the world is mine. Again, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. And what else? And the fullness, everything that's in it. The world and they that dwell therein. Is money in the world? Absolutely. You know, there's no money in heaven. There's no money in heaven. So when God wants money to come your way, he's going to allow the money that's flowing in this world to find a way to come to you when you need it. Because money belongs to him. If he wants money to come to you right now, he can send it your way. Come on. Can you see him sending it your way today? You know, your faith attracts the promises of God. You don't claim promises without faith. Your faith is what is drawing and attracting that. The more you get your heart to become fully persuaded in what God promises in his word, is the easier and more effortless that flow begins to take place. Hallelujah. Say, Lord,
money belongs to you.
It doesn't belong to the devil.
It doesn't belong to the devil.
Which means you want it in the hands.
Of the righteous.
Right? So what else? The Bible says what? That the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. What if God allows the money to remain in the wicked hand because they know how to manage it better than the righteous? What if because of religious reasons like money is evil, that we don't want to deal with it, that God allows money to stay right in the hands of people who know what to do with it until we come into our inheritance? That's what I think is happening right now. That's why when the righteous begin to say, Lord, money belongs to you, and you want us to receive this money, this wealth, so that we can change the world, that we can reveal the love of God to people, that we can share the good news of Christ, amen, that we can impact lives, we can end illiteracy, we can stop homelessness, we can send money into the places of the world that need it. and not hoard it for ourselves, if we can say, Lord, use me to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, then maybe the Lord will begin to say, okay, now you're ready to start managing some more of it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And the money that's in the hands of the wicked will start flowing right to the righteous. The money wants to be in your hands if you're the righteous. Believe it, receive it. Come on. I'm telling you. I remember when the Lord showed me Matthew 6:33 for the first time. Not the first time, but when I finally got that revelation. That, Father, you said if I seek your kingdom, everything else will be added. I was driving home from work. And then the Lord just told me, he said, you're not going to work too much longer. I was driving home. Praise God came up. It was my first year as a teacher. I was driving home, and I was excited because I was like, you know, I did little odd-end jobs, and that was my first, you know, job. I thought it was going to be my career. And I was driving home. The Holy Spirit, I felt the presence of God in my car as I was driving home. I had to pull over because it was so strong. And I just had to write what the Lord was going to share with me. He said, you will not work, but you will work for me. Right? And he wrote me, like, I wrote down a whole bunch of stuff. And immediately when I finished, my friend Courtney Bradley texted me right after. He said, what are you doing? And the Lord started speaking to me, and everything God shared with me, exactly. And even more. So he confirmed it at once that was going to be my fate. So now, every year that I worked five more years after that, every year I came around, I was just asking, Lord, is this the time? Because I didn't know when he was going to pull me off my job. It wasn't until that last year, I was at another army event. Prophet was prophesying to me, told me all these things about the church and stuff. And then she just said to me, he said, I don't know what's going on with your job, but I see you coming off of that right so real soon. And so immediately I knew that was the time when the Lord was getting ready to take me off. You see? But in order for me to get to that place, I had to come to a place where I can absolutely trust God for finances. You see? And it goes back to what I talked about from the very beginning. If I live my life with fear of not having it, I'm never going to make that decision. But if I have faith for it, I can step into my future. I can believe that what your word says, God, I know you're going to provide and supply according to your promise. Amen.
Amen.
And so what I wanted to just do today is just lay down a framework of which you can begin to start claiming God, believing God for what he wants to do for us. Because again, my intentions, again, is not so much, I don't know what you're going to walk with this message, but my intentions to you is that I want us to be a house that can sustain the supernatural.
Amen.
And Jesus said it starts with us being able to not have any concern over money.
Amen.
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 Final principle I want to show you. Malachi 3. And we're going to wrap up right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Malachi 3. Another reason why you can absolutely trust God for finances is that he told us to test him on this area. Come on. The same God who told us in his word, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Jesus being tempted by the devil, he said, you should not test the Lord your God. The same God then tells us to test me when it comes to money. Woo. So again, just if you are still in front, you don't believe, if you're still going back and forth with my promise, if you still understand that you belong to me, that you are my purchased possession, and I'm going to take care of you, I'll pay a high price for you, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. If you still don't even believe money belongs to me, watch this. I want you to test me, put me to the test in this area. What does it say in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You see, I believe we rob God of the joy and the delight of blessing us. God doesn't need your money. So what are we really robbing him of? It's not money. He doesn't need it. You're robbing him of the privilege and the delight he has in prospering you. The Bible says that he delights in the prosperity of his servants. That, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. Somebody say prosper. Prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So he said, you're robbing me of this opportunity that I have to reveal my promise to you by not giving me your tithes and offerings. Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. Now watch this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house. And test me or try me now in this. Now I know many of us, we've gone back and forth. Well, is tithing something that's for the New Testament? Or is it something only in the Old Testament? Is it something that we should continue to do now? And I'm going to do a whole separate teaching on that. But the main thing I want you to recognize is the fact that God says to test me in this area of giving. Test me in this area of trusting with your finances. What if tithing, again, is not so much about you giving any money to the church as much as it is your sign of faith and trust and honor in God's word. But if it has more to do with that than it is about you giving money to the church. That if I can't trust him on this one area, which the Bible says, if you're faithful in this area, I can trust you with true riches. You know, even if the Bible says, if you trust me on this, I will open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, is anybody experiencing that right now? That there's not enough room for you to receive all the blessings God has over your life? That blessings are overtaking you? That it's too much for you? You can't stand it? Is anybody in that place right now? Soon. Come on. It's going to happen soon. Because why? The supernatural, let me tell you something about the supernatural. The supernatural is always a response to obedience. God opening heaven and allowing supernatural blessings to come down, there has to be some obedience on the earth before something can be released from heaven. You never see the supernatural without obedience. Every miracle in scripture was tied to an instruction from God. God says, somebody obeys and they see the supernatural. What if tithing is just a simple principle God laid out for us? 10%, not 5%, not 20%, 10% of what you have for breathing air on this earth, God's air, the money that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to him, that he lets you get. If you just get 10% of that, that's a dollar from $10. That's $10 from $100. There's a story of a guy who he used to make $100 and he used to sell $10. And he went to a church where he started teaching on tithing. And so he began to tithe. And so within about 3 months, he went from tithing $10 to $100. Within about a year's time, he began to, I know, 2 years' time, his tithing went up to $500. So then he found the pastor that taught him on tithing, and he came back to him, and he said, "No, how do I get out of this tithing situation?" So the Lord, he's like, "Why do you want to get out of it?" "Because I don't know if I can afford to keep a tithing $500." So the pastor said, "I'm afraid that you can't get out. You can't break it. But if you want, Let's get down your knees. I'll pray for you that God will shrink your income so you get back to giving $10. Right? So obviously, what did he do? He kept giving the 500. But he didn't realize how his blessing was attached to his giving. See, if you can't trust God with 10, how can you trust him to give 1,000? Come on. Tithing is a principle that is attached to supernatural blessing. It's a basic duty that we have, not so much because God needs your money, but because God wants you blessed. And the crazy part about it is what? Look at verse 11. I'm going to wrap up right here. Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So not only pour out blessings, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. You know, either way, you never keep your tithe. Because if you don't release the tithe, the devourer is going to take it. You never keep it. Either you give it or it's taken from you. Your car breaks down. The washing machine stops working. A bill comes that you're like, where did this bill come from? And you always end up paying more than 10%. You never keep it. So if you tithe, I will rebuke the devourer who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, who wants to take from you. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. So you, God will release a supernatural hedge over your money. Divine hedge fund. God will protect your assets, your resources, your money when you learn to operate in this principle. Come on.